to see everyone this morning. I've looked forward to this for some time now, and it's certainly good to be with you all. You have already given me a very warm welcome, and I appreciate that. I'm in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And we'll spend all of our time in the Exodus account, which is Exodus 5 through 12 this morning. When you turn to the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, you see the people have become a great number of people. The Hebrew sons of Jacob have continually increased in number, so much so that the Egyptians placed them into hard labor. In chapter 2, Moses is born and flees to Midian in his little older age. We come to chapter 3, and we have the burning bush where God calls out to Moses. Chapter 4, God tells Moses about the things he will see in Egypt. And then Moses goes into Egypt. But when you come to Exodus chapter 5, you have the first encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. Let's look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." There's a big difference between the true and living God, the God of Israel, and the false gods of the world around us. We need to make sure that we know who the Lord is. See, that was Pharaoh's problem in verse 2. I don't know the Lord. Why would I let Israel go? Why would I obey this God when I don't serve this God? Let me tell you, first and foremost, we will come to know God. You see, Moses came to know God more fully. Pharaoh came to know God. Now, the way we interact with God determines how we come to know God. We'll either come to know God as the great Redeemer and the great Deliverer, as obedient and faithful Israel did, or we'll come to know God as the great God of vengeance and wrath, as Egypt and Pharaoh came to know Him. When you look through the Exodus account, it perfectly encapsulates what Paul calls God in Romans 11 and verse 22, when we consider the goodness and the severity of God. In one fell swing, God shows His goodness on the obedient and on the faithful. And in the same motion, He shows His severity and His wrath on wickedness and disobedience. That same question that we ask ourselves through this account, why does Pharaoh keep doing this? Why does this continually happen over and over again? Why won't he just listen to God? Why won't he let the people go? Why won't he serve? It's the same thing we do every day. And we don't think about it like that. But we forsake the true and living God to serve the gods of the land around us. Every one of these plagues steps on an Egyptian god. In fact, several Egyptian gods. But my question I want us to think about this morning is, which gods do we serve? Do we serve the true and living God, or do we serve false gods of the land around us? Turn over to Exodus chapter 7. The first plague, the water turns to blood. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16, "You shall say to him," this is God telling Moses, "you speak to Pharaoh saying such, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." Now this takes place in the next several verses. Pick back up in verse 22. "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." They're trying to mirror this plague of God. "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed the words of Moses, as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river." That statement in verse 17, by this act, by this plague, you're going to know exactly who I am. Pharaoh's problem was he did not know. God tells him, you're going to know when I'm done. Now, Egypt served a god named Hapi, an Egyptian god, a water-bearing god. But God touches the very water that this god stood for. Notice that statement in verse 25. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river. Now, where was Hapi at during this plague? You see, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, he is the one who's touched this river. Through the hand of Moses, through the staff of Moses, God is the one who controls this. And he leaves this water turned to blood for 7 days. 7 days for the Egyptians to pray to Hapi. 7 days for that God to act. But nothing happens. Nothing changes. God is still in control. He is superior. So God brings the next plague. We have the frogs from the Nile. And over in chapter 8, the frogs are brought about by the hand of Moses. And we're not going to read all of these accounts. We don't have time to do that, and you'll thank me for it. So he brings these out by the hand of God here in Exodus chapter 8. And all of these frogs, they go throughout everywhere, in homes and in bedrooms, all over servants, in kneading bowls and in ovens. They're everywhere. Now, Egypt served a god named Heket, the goddess of fertility, of water, of renewal, that had the head of a frog. Now, as we've often studied this, especially in our children's Bible classes, but we don't think about it, you go back to the land of Egypt during this time, where frogs are absolutely everywhere. You know, that's a culture where it would have been an abomination. You would have been directly insulting a god to step on a frog, to injure a frog. And yet God uses the image of this god and scatters it throughout the land. Now notice what happens in chapter 8, down in verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Now Heket hasn't been able to stop this plague, and nor has Heket been able to remove this plague. So Yahweh is the one who strikes these frogs dead. But notice, it's the people who heap these things together, who pile these things up. And the land stank. Have you ever taken and set a little poison in a pantry? And had it kill a little mouse? You take a little bitty mouse like that and leave it in the pantry 2 days, the whole pantry stinks. You walk into the room and the smell hits you. That's one little mouse. You go back to a very hot and very dry climate and imagine these frogs piling up, heaps of frogs. The entire land stank, the nostrils, the smell, the nauseating nature of it. And that's the image of this false god. Heket was not in control. Yahweh, Jehovah, he is supreme. And he's in control. He's in power. Pharaoh again would not let the people go. So God brings about the plague of lice. Down further in chapter 8, Moses and Aaron, take this dust of the ground and sprinkle it throughout and spread it, and it becomes lice so that it covers all of the people and all of the beasts of the land everywhere. Geb, the Egyptians had served for years, the god of dust on the earth. But see, Moses, because of God's intervention, because of God commanding him to, takes the very dust for which this god stands and turns it into what he wants to turn it into, and then covers the land with this very dust. And it's everywhere. Now, in verse 18 of chapter 8, the magicians worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. You see, they could duplicate the others. They could duplicate the frogs in the second plague. They could duplicate the water to blood, but when it comes to this one, they can't. Notice what they even acknowledge. There was lice on man and beast. In verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Even the magicians are beginning to see this now. This is the finger of God. This is their God, the God of the Hebrews. He's the one who's in control. It's certainly not Geb. Even the magicians begin to know, but Pharaoh would not acknowledge. So we bring about the plague of flies. And as he calls upon these flies, down in chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, they cover everywhere, all throughout the land of the Egyptians. They're on houses, they're on people, they're everywhere. Khepri, the god of creation, movement of the sun, had the head of a fly. But Khepri is not the one who's in control. Khepri is not the one who's in power. God is the one who makes this distinction. God is the one who is in power. Look down at verse 22. In that day, I will set apart. Now this is God speaking. I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. You notice that it's not Khepri who's the one making this distinction. It's not Khepri who's shutting off one part of the land so these plagues don't affect it. No, it's Yahweh. It's Jehovah God. He's the one who's in power. He's the one who makes this distinction. He's the one who covers the entire land and flies away, except for this little bitty part, the land of Goshen in which the people who serve him live. Egypt had no power. Egypt has nothing. But Pharaoh begins to see more of who this God is. Down in verse 25, chapter 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. See, he's beginning to budge a little now. He's beginning to realize a little now, know exactly who this God is. But the problem is, he's not fully convinced yet. And he hardens his heart once again. So God brings about the death of livestock. Down in chapter 9, let's read verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the fields, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Hathor, the Egyptian goddess, goddess of love and protection, had the head of a cow. What's she doing to help? What's she doing to save her people? Notice that statement in verse 3, the hand of the Lord, the hand of Yahweh, the hand of Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrews, the very God that Pharaoh said, I do not know, and neither will I serve him. He's the one who's involved in this. It's his hand that's bringing about judgment. Where's the hands of Hathor? Why is she not helping her people? While Yahweh's hand is near and present in destroying and delivering, Hathor is nowhere to be found. We are enthralled in our culture today with protection. And we throw money, just throw money away at protection. And I'm for protection. I like protecting myself, and if somebody tries to attack me, I'm going to protect myself. But we need to understand, no matter how much protection we may have, physically speaking, there is nothing that protects us from the wrath of God. We're either on his side or we are against him. If we don't know him and truly know him and serve him, no matter what we serve in this land, it will not protect us from him. Egypt's beginning to find that out. Egypt is beginning to realize that. They had served Hathor for years. But where is she now? She's nowhere. She's nowhere. And neither would Pharaoh let the people go again. So he brings about the plague of boils. In chapter 9 and verse 8, beginning in verse 8, he says to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. It will cause boils to break out on sore or in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So then they took those ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. So they served a god named Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. They had served her for years. But where is she now? Why is she not swooping in and helping these people? Why is she not swooping in and saving these people? Well, she's cold and unanswering. She's not helping these people. There wasn't a person that could stand before Moses. Look at verse 11. So the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. This was such a bad plague that they couldn't even stand before Moses, which was God's representative. You see how false gods, they fell before God. While God is directly involved with this plague, while he's directly involved delivering and redeeming and also conquering and devouring, where is Egyptian's God? Where is Egypt's God? Why is she not swooping in and helping these people? Today we invest so much time, we invest so much of ourselves in medicine and peace. We have people who give themselves away to making sure that they exercise regularly, which you should do that. But we have people who throw themselves into exercising and eating right, but they do all of this with thinking of what would take in the body physically and what we do with our bodies physically. But they're starving themselves spiritually. They serve this false god of physical wealth or physical health and physical well-being and neglect the spiritual man. Neglect the spiritual service and the spiritual health and diet. They serve the false god of the land around us instead of serving the true and living God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Only he can help us. Only he can save us. Only he can redeem us. Only he can take us and save us from this land around us. After all of these plagues thus far, Pharaoh still refuses to let these people go. So God brings about the plague of hell. In chapter 9 and verse 13, our Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go.'" Notice that statement. In verse 14 he says, "You are going to know there's none like me in all the earth." You see, that was Pharaoh's problem. He didn't know God. He didn't know God because he didn't want to know God. But God says, "I'm going to make this so abundantly clear, you'll have no questions at the end. You're going to know who I am." A statement in verse 15, God tells them, "If I had wanted to wipe you out, if I had wanted to totally obliterate you, I would have." That's not what God wanted. This is the first plague that takes human life. And within it, we see the mercy of God. Egypt served the goddess named Nut, goddess of the sky. Well, here's God telling these people there is going to be hell throughout all the land. Where's Nut at? She's not there. She's sure not helping. And even in this plague of wrath and judgment, and the first plague to take human life, we still see the mercy of God. Look at verse 18. He says, "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." Notice that verse 18, tomorrow this is going to happen. You see, God's mercy, his compassion is, for one, showed when he gives a warning. Tomorrow this is going to happen. What's Nut done for these people? While God is telling them, yeah, this is going to utterly kill everything in the fields. It's going to destroy them. What's Nut done? She's not warning people. She's not helping people. She's not delivering these people. She's not stopping this plague. She's not preventing the death of the livestock or of the people, because she can't. She cannot stand opposed to God. In verse 31, the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. Now, to some, that just goes over their heads. Why did he read that? He's talking about food. So that part that was struck is typically crops that's used for more like clothing and stuff. But the wheat, that's food. We know what wheat is. So God, while he's raining judgment upon these people, he leaves their food intact. What's Nut done for them? She's not stopped this plague. She's not prevented this plague. She's not the one who preserved the food. Yahweh is. God strikes the entire land of Egypt. In verse 26, he says, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." Again, it's God making the distinction. It's God who's saying, right here is the people I'm raining judgment upon, and if you want a clear sign, here it is. Hail everywhere except where my people dwell, where the people who serve me live and reign. You see, this is not just about Israel versus Egypt, folks. This is about Yahweh, the true and living God, versus the false gods of the land around. Every one of these plagues steps on not just the toe of one god. I may have only put one god with it. That's just to not muddle the screen and make it more complex than it has to be. But every plague touches on multiple gods. In some cases, the same two or three gods. It doesn't matter how many of them stand opposed to the true and living God. It doesn't matter how many gods Egypt may serve. They all fail in comparison to the true God of heaven. The true living God. Pharaoh begins to fully understand where he's at in this. Verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. He said to them, "I have sinned. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked." You see, Pharaoh's beginning to know exactly who God is. I'm a sinner. I am wicked people. He is the true and the right God. He is the just one. But see, that's as far as Pharaoh was willing to go. He proclaimed it, but nothing changed. He acknowledged it, but nothing happened. And Pharaoh once again hardens his heart so that God brings about the next plague of locusts. In chapter 10 and verse 1, The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. I want you to stop there for just a second. I preached this sermon and had somebody ask me a question. Could Pharaoh have chosen one way or the other? Could he have chosen? Because it says God hardened his heart in verse 1 of chapter 10. God didn't force him to make this decision. God brought these plagues about. Pharaoh's response was hardening his heart. Now, God already knew the outcome. But God didn't harden his heart. That was Pharaoh's choosing. In verse 2, he says, "And you tell, that you may tell. So I'm doing these signs before you, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know I am the Lord." Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Egypt served the god named Seth, the god of storms and disasters. But notice, God is giving these signs for all generations. You see, in verse 2, he says that you can tell your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things God did in Egypt, so that everybody will know who God is. You see, this stands not just for Hebrews, not just for the Israelite nation of the Old Testament. This is for all generations. You see, if God could conquer all of these gods in Egypt, if he is more superior than all these gods of Egypt, then he's more superior than all the gods we have today. He reigns and he lives. And their gods could say nothing about it. Their gods could do nothing about it. Where was Seth at when God brought these plagues in? What was Seth doing to prevent this or to change this? Nothing. Now in verse 13, it was the Lord who blows in the east wind all night and all day and brings these locusts in. But when it's time for them to leave, down in verse 19, it's the Lord who blows a very strong west wind and takes the locust out. You see, it's not Seth who stops this, who prevents this, who changes this. It's Yahweh who brings them in. And when he decides it's time for them to leave, he sends them out. Egypt's gods are hopeless and weak before him. And they would not let the people go again. So in chapter 10, chapter 10 to verse 21, he brings out the plague of darkness. So in verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This is probably the most famous god of Egypt, Ra, the sun god. Darkness that may even be felt. That's dark. But notice that little bitty statement in verse 22. Moses stretched out his hand. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. But then that next statement, for 3 days. 3 days. These people had 3 days to go and pray to Ra. They have served Ra for generations, and now they have opportunity, while it is dark, to pray to Ra for 3 days. And can he change it? Ra can't change it. Ra can't save them. Ra can't help them. Because Yahweh is the one true God that controls the cosmos. Ra has nothing. Jehovah God, the creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and only he is the one who can control it. Again, Pharaoh would not let the people go. It's famously the last plague, death of the firstborn. In chapter 11, in verse 4, and Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. In chapter 12, we have the institution of the Passover. Come down to chapter 12 and verse 29. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord, chapter 12, verse 29, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The Pharaoh himself was the final god dealt with in the plagues. He was considered the ultimate power in Egypt and among their chief gods. There was no one in the land of Egypt greater than he. But he couldn't stop this. He couldn't change this. He couldn't prevent this because he was too wrapped up in serving himself. You know, the problem is stated back in chapter 10 and verse 3. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? How long will you stand opposed to the true God? How long? How long will you continue to serve self? You see, Pharaoh would have had to humble himself and recognize there is only one true God. There's only one Lord of heaven and earth. There's only one creator and cosmic ruler. Only one King of kings. It is not Ra. It is not him. It is not Seth or any other. It's Yahweh. Jehovah God. The only true and living God. Why does Pharaoh keep doing this? Why does Pharaoh keep turning from truth? Why does he keep seeing these plagues and seeing these examples of God's supremacy and ignoring it? He's too wrapped up in serving himself. Pharaoh sacrificed his son because he was selfish, prideful, and he put his trust where it shouldn't have been. I'm concerned of how many sacrifice for one themselves, but even their children, to false gods of the land around us. We hand them over to education or health or sports or entertainment or pleasure or sensuality or whatever it may be. We take our children, we take ourselves, and we serve the gods of the land around us instead of serving the true and living God. When do we do it? Every time those things come before serving Him. Every time. We put ourselves in the same seat as Pharaoh and we become the same fool he was. We can learn from Pharaoh. We can learn from how he interacted. Pharaoh, God in Egypt, could not prevent his own son from dying because he was a sinful individual, because he was foolish, and because he was prideful. I want you to contrast that with the true and living God who gave his son as a sacrifice, not because of his shortcomings, but because of ours. Because we are sinful. Because we are prideful. Because we are foolish. We need to make sure we know the true and living God. The one true God. And make sure that we serve Him. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. He is the God that is alive. In Him we live and we survive. We sing that. Do we mean it? Do we truly know the right God, and are we serving Him? I'll leave you with this thought. We come to know God in one of two ways. Either as the great God of redemption and deliverance, as all the faithful will. Or we know Him as the great God of vengeance and wrath, as all the wickedness and disobedient will. I appreciate your attention this morning.